Good morning, everybody. Before I begin this morning, I had something on my heart, and I just want to speak to people who are in a really good space here. You know, often we preach to people who are going through big difficulties, they're in trials, and a major focus of our preaching is towards people, bringing them to Jesus, seeing them restored. But there are also people here who are in a really good space. Their marriages are great. They have wonderful love lives. Their kids are fantastic, model citizens, and their businesses are doing incredibly well. And I want to say that for those people, we want to celebrate with you guys. The church wants to celebrate with you. I think it's very important. What's happened is that the prosperity gospel has tarnished the good stuff that God gives us and the blessing that he bestows on us. And so we feel like we're a bit guilty. You know, you don't want to tell people you're in a great space. And so I just want to say from the pulpit, the church, we want to celebrate with you. If you're in a great place, fantastic. And also just want to say, be a blessing. If you're in a great space, in all spheres of your life, be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing to other people. So I just wanted to, that's been on my heart for a while, and I just wanted to release it. But we are going to speak about something totally different this morning. Nick preached last week, and he preached from 1 Peter 2, which says that we are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's what he preached on. So do you believe that you are a royal priesthood? Do you believe that? If I ask you that and I say, are we priests? Doesn't sound like we're very confident. I'm going to ask you again, are we priests? Is this a royal priesthood? Yes. I'm going to ask one more time. I need to be convinced. My sermon doesn't work without this going forward. Are we a royal priesthood?
Yes.
Fantastic. Thank you. Good. Because the sermon relies on participation from the priests here today. That's what it does. It needs participation for two reasons. Number one, I need participation because I have an illustration. It's a silly illustration, but I need it. And then second of all, We've got to walk out this salvation. Philippians says we've got to work it out with fear and trembling. If you're saved this morning, we've got to work it out. And James says that we can have faith, but unless we do something with it, unless we have works that accompany it, our faith is dead. So I'm going to ask you later on to participate with me in your faith. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. But first, we're going to read this morning. We are going to read from Mark chapter 2, from verse 1 to 12. So you can follow me on the screen. That's Mark chapter 2, from verse 1 to 12. I'm going to read the whole scripture, and then we're going to teach from it. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat and the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I'm going to spend the rest of the next 20-odd minutes teaching on this particular scripture, but I have an illustration which relies on my life group. So if I can please ask Ellen McCall and then the four ladies, if I can ask you just to come to the front for me, please. Ellen is going to be our paralytic this morning. Unfortunately, we don't have enough space up here, so I've brought a special mat, dusty mat from Capernaum. So Alan, I need you. You have to lie down. You're paralytic. Yes, okay, we're not going to drop you. All right. Right, hang on, ladies, hang on. Okay, so Alan's a paralytic. And, yeah, you're not totally paralyzed there, but you just obviously, yes, just his knee. He's got a gammy knee. Right, ladies, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you, Alan, how much do you weigh? Is it a sensitive issue? Okay, okay. All right, don't ask a man his weight. 110 kilograms. So these four ladies are going to lift 110 kilograms of Alan McCall, and I'm going to ask them if you can move him to the other side of the front of the stage.
Has the church got insurance?
Have you got insurance? Okay, wait, are you going to do this teamwork, guys? Teamwork? Okay, you ready?
Yes.
Okay, 1, 2, 3. All right, let's go. Let's go. You can't slide him. You've got to lift him up. He's getting carpet burn underneath there. Can you go? Can you lift him? That's it. Now you're doing very well. Well done, ladies. That's excellent. Little quicker. How are you, Alan? You fine there? That's fine, guys. That's fine. That's perfect. Thank you very, very much. Thank you, Alan. You can get off my mat now. Thank you. No, you're going to leave my mat. We still need it. We're going to put some more people on there. How was that, ladies? Difficult. Difficult, huh? Difficult. This is the story of four incredible friends. And they break through the roof of a house to bring a paralytic man to Jesus, their friend. And I'm going to submit to you, it takes place on a Thursday. This is the beautiful story of the glory of Jesus Christ on full display. But it's also the story of incredible human compassion. The scene is set. In verse 2, it tells us that the house is totally packed. There's no room to squeeze in. There are people standing outside the doors, and all eyes are on Jesus. All eyes are on him. He's preaching the word of God. Realizing that there's absolutely no way in, these four friends, in a moment of desperation, carry their mate up onto the roof, and they break through, it says, right above Jesus, and lower him on his mat to the feet of Jesus. The houses of those days, the roof was made, it had sort of a balconied roof, and the roof was made almost like using, I think the Afrikaans word is latta, it's like using stripped dried branches on top of the beams, and then they would have overlaid that with clay, it would have hardened, it would have been rolled out, and so it could have taken human traffic. I mean, you would be able to go and sit on upstairs on your roof in the heat of a Middle Eastern summer. So this was quite a substantial roof. You know, it wasn't thatches and palm leaves. It was reinforced clay. And I don't care who you are, you have to be incredibly determined, not to mention brave, to go and break through somebody's roof when there's a rabbi teaching underneath you. But these guys wanted to see their friend healed. How many people here know somebody, whether it's in the church or not, whether it's in your family, whether it's friends, whether it's outside, they live in another country, who's in dire straits, who's in deep, deep trouble in their life at the moment? Could be anything. It could be spiritual trouble. They are in emotional distress. Sexually, it might be deep distress. I want to know, by show of hands, who's got someone that they care about that is in trouble at the moment, that is in deep trouble? Okay, virtually, a huge percentage of the church has someone that they care about that is in trouble. They are in trouble. Christians want to fix people. It's the way we designed. We want to fix people. We do. You can hear it in our conversations. You can hear it wherever we go. We always seem to know what the disease is. We always understand the psychology. We always have the solutions. We've always got the answers. You know, when we talk about people, and we always know what's wrong. This one's an alcoholic, and that one's a gambler, and this is an addict, and she's an adulterer. We always know what's wrong. Many of our conversations end with words that go, if they would just dot, dot, dot. I've done it. I do it. If they would just, if he would just dot, 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 if she would just dot, 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 everything would change. And I'm not suggesting that we don't disciple people. But what I'm saying to us this morning is that we've got to do what Scripture tells us to do for people. That's what we've got to do. We've got to follow Scripture. In Scripture, it says that if you want healing for people, you must bring them to the feet of Jesus. That's what it says. See, that's where the power is, to fix people. That's where the healing comes from. In the same story in the book of Luke, at Luke 5, verse 17, it says this, "And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick." Same story. Luke's account says, "The power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick." We have to bring our people to Jesus. Because if we are a royal priesthood, then we must behave like priests behave. So those of you who are in a life group and you're going through the series with Tim Keller, Tim Keller says that priests mediate on behalf of God and people. That's what priests do. And he goes further and he says the duty of a priest, the function of a priest, is to bring people to God. That's what they do. They bring people to God. And so if we want to find healing for people, we're going to bring people to Jesus. Because so often, we get it wrong. The four friends bring this man to Jesus to have him healed of his paralysis. But he wasn't paralyzed because of a broken neck or a broken back. He was paralyzed because he suffered from cerebral palsy. That's what was wrong with him. He had a condition of the brain. Very often in our lives, there's an area where we are paralyzed. We suffer from paralysis. You know, we paralyzed in our relationship with God. We paralyzed in our marriages. Maybe you paralyzed in an addiction. Maybe you paralyzed in a disease. Maybe you paralyzed in pornography. Or paralyzed in your finances or the way you do business. And you can't seem to move forward. You've got stuck. See, when sin sets in, paralysis takes place. That's what the Scripture says. It says that when sin comes, paralysis sets in. I believe that Satan gets a very bad rap very often for our own sin. And he gets the blame. And we say, well, we can't see why we can't go any further. You know, it's a curse, or it's a generational curse, or I can't understand why my business doesn't work out, or I can't understand why my wife won't listen to me, and I can't understand why things don't change, and I'm sure it's a curse. No, actually, it's sin. Sometimes it's just sin. We haven't dealt with the sin in our lives. This man's sickness was as a result of sin. That's what it says. And I just want to make it clear, not all sickness is sin-related. Not all disease is sin-related, but in this case, it is. See, we always want to fix people. We want to treat the symptoms, but the doctor deals with a root cause. We want to treat the symptoms, the doctor gets to the heart of the matter. We want to deal with the temporal problems, Jesus deals with the eternal ones. The friends wanted healing for cerebral palsy. Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And then he says this incredible thing just before that. He says, when he saw their faith, when he saw their faith, I want you to understand this. They'd broken in the roof. They'd lowered their friend down. The way I picture it in my head is that when he looked up, he saw four other faces looking down at him. I don't think they jumped down with him. I think they lowered the man. And then when he looked up, he saw their faith, and then he spoke to the man on the ground. So I think this thing took place. If you are here today, and you are in deep, deep trouble. If you are here today and you're in so much trouble that you don't believe you can ever get out of it. If you're in a place and you feel like you're on a highway to hell and you can't get off. And you don't have enough faith to get out of that situation. You need friends with faith. That's what the Scripture says to me. It says that we need friends with faith. You need friends with faith to pray for you and to help you. It says, Jesus saw the faith of the friends And then he redeems the soul of the man on the ground. It's the most incredible picture. He sees somebody else's faith and he deals with this man's soul. He doesn't heal him. He deals with his soul. It's on a much bigger level than we could ever imagine. He forgives his sins. How many people here in a life group? Can you put your hands up so I can see them? How many people in a life group? Okay, who's not in a life group? Hands up. Okay, you need to get in a life group. Need to get in a life group. This story is the story of a life group. This is a Thursday night. This is what happens in a life group. It's when other people who care about you bring you to the feet of Jesus. That's what happens on a Thursday night. For those who are not in a life group, this is a life group. This is what happens. So you need to get friends with faith. Get into a life group. When your faith's run out, you meet with people who've got faith. Church, we need to be a people that does two things. Because we're going to go through two different seasons in our life. In this body, we're going to go through two different seasons. So we need to be two types of people in different times. We need to be a people that will bring others to Jesus. But we also need to be a people that will have courage to come to Jesus for healing. We need to be a people that will bring others to Jesus, but we also need to be a people that will have courage to come to Jesus for healing. As people that bring others to Jesus, there's a few things that you need to know. Number one, it's difficult. It's difficult. It's difficult to bring people to Jesus. It's difficult for four friends to carry another person that far. It's difficult. At verse 4, it says that since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. It's hard work walking a road with people who are broken. It's hard work. It's not easy. It's difficult to pick somebody up that's paralyzed. It's difficult to pray for them. Sometimes it's impossible to reason with them. They're not teachable. They have no faith. And then they don't want to come here, like it says in the scripture, because of the crowd. See, they can't get in because of the crowd. Just can't get in. They don't want to come here. They don't want to face the crowd. These guys had to go to extreme measures. Number two, it requires radical faith. It requires radical faith. We have to break open the roof of our faith. We've got to break it open of what's possible with Jesus. These friends, they ripped open the roof. We have to be like that. We've got to be radical in prayer. We've got to be radical in faith. It doesn't say this in Scripture, but in my head, I put the whole thing together. I see every little bit of the story. So maybe my imagination runs away with me a little bit. But I can imagine that as they opened it, you know, that the dust and pieces of clay must have fallen out and must have fallen onto Jesus' head, and he must have sort of backed off and looked up. And as they lowered him through, and he watched this whole scene take place, and I can only imagine that he looked up and he looked at the man and he spoke to the man, and I can sense the delight in Jesus' voice when he speaks. That's what I can sense. I can sense that he must have been delighted by the scene. He wasn't thrown by it. I can sense the delight in it because God delights in radical faith, not mediocre faith. He doesn't get excited about average faith because we're not supposed to be an average people. We're a chosen people. We're royal. We set apart. He delights in radical, radical faith because he delights to heal and he delights to save. And I believe he delighted in the fact that four crazy people broke the roof in a house to get someone to him. I can't imagine it any other way. Number three, the interruptions of God. I hate being interrupted. I hate it. I hate it. My day, my time, I'm busy at work, my schedule, my plans. I hate it when people drop in unannounced. At work, even, it freaks me out. my money, my resources, when I'm talking and my kids continually interrupt me. I hate interruptions. We've got to learn to accept the interruptions of God. We have to learn to accept the interruptions of God. You need to picture this. Jesus, the Son of God, the most important human being ever to grace the face of the planet, is preaching. The most important guy is preaching. Four lunatics and one cripple come bursting through the roof in the middle of his sermon. I want you to picture that. Can you imagine? You know, all of a sudden the roof opens and some guy drops in and unexpected, unannounced. Jesus turns and focuses on the interruption, because the interruption is the purpose of God.